In the context here, you will have noticed that the Lord Jesus Christ was in the presence of people who were at a feast. Now, this feast was drawing to a close. It had been a very important time for Jewry, for the Jewish people. They had gathered together, for this was a major feast in their calendar. And before they would depart and go their different ways, the Saviour left before them a very powerful and a very direct and a very, we could call it, appealing appeal. For if you look there in verse 37, it says, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." And that, men and women, was and is his message. Christ is still the answer to man's sin. If you look there, you will see that it says if. The word sometimes is translated since. You can really say, since so many thirst, let them come to me. We see man's need there, if any man thirst. We see the access that he has. It says, let him come. We see that there is only one way of deliverance. He says, let him come unto me. Then we see that satisfaction can be found. For he says, let him come unto me and drink. And it's right to say that all of the people listened were all affected by what he said in one way or another. Some would have believed that he was the Savior. God in his mercy removed the scales from off their eyes, and they came as sinners to Jesus. They were united to him by faith. He was the one who delivered them from their sin. He was the one who would be their protector. He was the one in whom justice and mercy had been brought together, and they relied solely upon him for their deliverance. And in the day in which we live, it seems that there is a preoccupation with that which unites people. We've spoken here very briefly about men and women who have been united to Christ when they came to him. It is right that people unite in certain circumstances. That is true. It's good in a medical situation where people are united in their effort to make the medical profession more proficient and more helpful to men and women. And there are a lot of other areas where unity is very important. But you know, division. Division is a biblical principle. And it says there in our text tonight, so there was a division among the people because of him. So I want you tonight not just to think of Christ the uniter, not just to think of Christ the deliverer, not just to think of Christ the protector, not to think of Christ as only the one who suffered for men and women. And he did do all of those things, and he is all of those things. But I want to draw your attention for the remainder of our meeting tonight to Christ the separator. Christ the separator. I want to say, first of all, that in meetings where Christ's presence is known and his word is preached, he is a separator. I'll say that again. In meetings where Christ's presence is known and his word is preached, he is a separator. A number of us gathered there just a few moments ago in the little room at the back here, and we sought the Lord for his help in preaching and in singing. But we looked to the Lord, and I'm sure every one of us did. We called upon the Lord that we might be very aware of his presence. And in a meeting like this, as we come together again tonight, I am 100% convinced that the Lord Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, is one of our number. And in a meeting like this, again, when people turn to him, they are separated from those who have not turned to him. And in meetings similar to this, every place, up and down the length and breadth of the land, and further afield, where the gospel is preached forth tonight, the presence of Christ causes division. And that, no doubt, is the message of the Bible. Now, I know that we live in a day of false ecumenism, an age when religious unity is proclaimed at almost every corner, and people will say, well, it's God's will that we should all be under one banner. Whatever our beliefs are, as long as we believe in something, or even as long as we believe that there's a God, if we have something in common, then we're all together. Well, that is not true. For in the Lord Jesus Christ's great high priestly prayer, in John chapter 17, he says there in verse 21, and you can read the context yourself, he says in verse 20, indeed, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one. Now the modernist or the ecumenist may take this verse and have done and twisted it and said, here's a verse telling us that we can all be one. It does not matter what your religion is. We're all one. Well, they would really need to study verse 20, where it refers to those also that believe on me through their word. Yes, that they all may be one. People of all nations. People of all colors. People of all classes. People of all backgrounds can come to the Lord. But whenever he says there that they all may be one, he's referring only to those who call upon his name. You see, in Christ, there's abundant power to save all who will come. We often speak about the blood of Jesus Christ and its efficacy. Christ's blood is only efficacious for those who come and put their trust in him, as he exhorted them to in this John chapter 7, when he said there to them, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Those who turn to him are separated or divided from the rest. Therefore tonight we can say without hesitation that salvation separates. Everybody here will be aware from reading their Bible that the Lord Jesus Christ is often portrayed as the shepherd and his people as the sheep. Well, over there in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25 and the verse 32, this is what it says. And before him shall be gathered all nations. This is when the Lord returns. I believe you heard about that last Sunday morning. It says in verse 32, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Christ in another place makes something very clear. If you look back again in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, to verse 30 this time, it says, he that is not with me is against me. Now, that is plain enough to you and I. The Saviour is saying, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. In other words, there is no such thing as a neutral position. As God looks down upon this gathering tonight, and as the Word of God is opened and preached, we can rightly say this evening that if Christ's presence is here and his word is here, then when we look at it and we believe it, it separates or divides. Christ is the separator when his word is preached. Over there in the book of Obadiah, in verse 11, we've looked at this verse before. The word is to those who had not really been involved in the conflict that took place when the Babylonians came and caused great trouble in Jerusalem, but rather the word is to the Edomites who stood by. And whenever the Jerusalem had been attacked, they helped out, as it were, the rampage and the wrecking that was inflicted by the enemy. But here's what it says in verse 11. In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that strangers carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates, and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou, now listen to it, even thou wast as one of them. In other words, people of Edom, you may feel that you were not involved in this, but there is no neutral ground here. For God himself is saying, even in that day, you were as one of them. Men have an awful habit when you mention sin of immediately thinking of all their good points. And good points can be good. But that does not mean to say that they can find a neutral ground. There is no neutrality with God. That truth is so important that it's illustrated in the very opening verses of the Bible. For in chapter 1 in the book of Genesis, God teaches a very great truth that there is indeed division, because he speaks of darkness and light. Everybody here is aware of what that passage teaches. It teaches that earth in its original form was in darkness, and then in the working of God, light was created. And when light was created, the light separated from the darkness. And of course, that speaks to us of children of light, those who know the Lord, and children of darkness, those who are still in their sin. It would be wrong tonight to say, well, Mr. Salt, that's really just a comparison that seemed to suit your sermon. Well, that would be wrong. What I said is a correct interpretation. For over there in 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, in verse 6, when Paul was writing, this is what Paul said, quoting directly from Genesis chapter 1. He said, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Men and women, that is a direct reference to Genesis chapter 1. Therefore, the Christian is one in whom the light of the glorious gospel has shone. And I ask the question to you tonight, is that your position? Can you rightly say that you're numbered among the children of light? Now, Christ is here tonight. There's no question about that. The presence of His Holy Spirit is amongst us here. And in His presence, with His message, we have division. Division in homes. Division in the congregation. Another question I ask to you now is this. Where do you stand tonight? I was thinking of the words that Manexia was singing earlier on. She sang, "As every Christian can, with great assurance, dear Saviour, Thou art mine. I know Thou art mine." Can you say that tonight? You can't say that you're on the fence. He's either yours and you are His, or He's not yours. And at this moment in time, you're out of Christ without a Saviour. Over there in Ephesians and chapter 1, we read in the verse 18 of the chapter, it says, and Paul is writing to these people that have been saved, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints." The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Dear friend, if that hasn't been your experience, you're still in the dark. You're still in the dark. There's only one way. And there's only one light, and that is Christ. Many years ago, there was an exhibition, I think, in the town or city of Glasgow. And many believers had gathered there to make the gospel known to the great number of visitors that were coming along. At that time, Scotland was very well known in parts for its gospel preaching. And many people gathered to present the gospel to people as they could. There were many Bibles apparently displayed at this exhibition, and many tracts were distributed. And there were apparently many men and women who came to the Lord during those days. But in a very large window, there was an open Bible. And it was open at John's Gospel, chapter 8. And underlined were the words, "I am the light of the world." I am the light of the world. That was underlined in red ink. But underneath that, someone with their own pen had written, "The only way out of the dark." You see, "I am the light of the world. The only way out of the dark." If you have not come to Jesus in His own appointed way, where He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me," then we have to say, as Christ is here tonight, there's a separation in the congregation. There are those who are the Lord's sheep and those who are still in their sin. Christ separates when His presence is known and His word is preached. But we can also say that Christ is a separator when there is not a true understanding of who He is. Not a true understanding of who He is. If you go back to the situation that we find in John's Gospel, chapter 7. If you notice verse 41 and 42, it says, "Others said, 'This is the Christ.' But some said, Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David, out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? These people had a very limited, they had a twisted knowledge. We can really say it was ignorance on their part. They didn't understand. And they were confused. And these people who had heard what Christ, that Christ had been reared in Nazareth and in Galilee, they assumed, you see, that he was a Galilean, and they believed that no Messiah could come forth from Galilee. Therefore, the person before them, in their own estimation, could not be the Messiah. What were they doing? They were turning to human reason. And as is so often the case, the scales come down in the sight of cold reason. And we have a people here who were confused. They still did not truly understand who he was. They had their opinions. They had their traditions to look back upon. In fact, what they were doing was this. Christ had already spoken to them very, very recently. They were making the word of God of none effect. Making the word of God of none effect. They had not a true comprehension of him. That is because they were in darkness. In darkness by nature. In darkness by religious association. In darkness regarding their knowledge of him. In darkness, men and women, because they were still blinded. They were still blinded to their real need of him and to who he was. And today we can worship God according to our conscience. Where would you and I be tonight, folks, without the Reformation? The Reformation had never taken part. The whole history of the nation was changed for the worst whenever Rome was ruling. And the gospel light in Europe was burning very, very lowly. Indeed, where would we have been without the Reformation? There was superstition and ignorance reigning everywhere. The Church of Rome was dominant. I remember some years ago when some of us were giving out gospel tracts on St. Patrick's Day in Dungannon. I know it wasn't a very wise thing to do, but we decided to do it anyway. Not that I'm advising anyone to do that. Well, you can't. It's up to you, but it could have been a dangerous situation. But we were giving them out, and I offered a tract to a man, and he said, "What's it about?" I says, It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, sure, what would you do with him? He's only a Jew. I knew not to get into an argument with him. But I remember looking at that man, a darkened Roman Catholic, one who had heard about Jesus, but certainly did not have a real understanding of who he was. You see, Rome today keeps her people in ignorance. And her opinions and traditions are that which is placed above the word. But it would be wrong tonight to limit that to Roman Catholics, because more and more in so-called Protestant pulpits there is a putting away of the word and a putting forth of men's opinions and men's own ideas regarding man's need regarding his soul. There's no true plain message, and this is a form of so-called Christianity, but it actually separates and it divides men and women. And when the Reformation came, it brought the word of God to the people so that they could have a true knowledge regarding salvation. And these people that were with the Lord Jesus, they had no excuse. What did he say to them? He said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He's turning their attention away from religion. He's turning it away from anything else, works or anything else. He's turning their attention to him and to him alone. We could turn to many references tonight to show that the word in many places shows us how men are in ignorance. And sometimes in Free Presbyterian pews, we have people sitting and we do conclude sometimes, do they really understand who's being preached? Do we really understand who the Lord Jesus Christ is? And I trust tonight that you will not neglect the blessing of having the word of God. Do not neglect the blessing of being able to listen to the word of God being preached. It's maybe right to say that you have a knowledge about him, but you're still separated because your knowledge is not accurate. You don't see him as the spotless Son of God. You don't see him as the one who is offended every time you go out trampling his blood underfoot. You don't see him as pleading with you to come to him. Do you remember what we read in his word in John 1 and verse 12 concerning the Lord Jesus Christ? Christ. Do you remember what we read right throughout the Gospels concerning him and the invitation that he gives to men and women? I trust that you'll not be confused tonight, but you will see plainly that he died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. So you can see that the Lord Jesus Christ is a separator when his presence is known and his word is preached. There are those who are saved and those who are not. He is a separator when people do not truly understand who he is. But we can also say that you can know the truth about him. You can know the truth about him and you can understand the gospel. And you can still be separated from his true church. You see, when you look at the text again, the verses we read tonight, you'll see that there were various attitudes brought before us in verse 42. Hath not the scripture said, thus this, that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? Some in this crowd knew the scriptures. They knew about Christ's human ancestry, that is David, because he was of the line of David. They had no doubt attended the temple. They participated here at the feast. They had an outward allegiance. Some of them might even have knew that they really, in the quietness of their own heart, they knew they needed him. But they were still separated. Therefore, they were in the same camp as those who did not really understand. We've looked at them. They were confused. They were in the same camp as those who had no interest at all. It's not enough to believe the Bible. It's a great privilege to have one. It's not enough to believe the truth of the way of salvation. But we must be brought into that living union with the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the Saviour of the Bible. You know what man's oldest idol is? Man's oldest idol is self. And self loves sin. That's what the Bible tells us. Men love darkness rather than light. And there is a tremendous unwillingness to turn. Do you remember some years ago, you might not remember, but we preached about a man called Balaam here. Balaam was a man who said, let me die the death of the righteous and let my last end be like his. He'd been watching Israel. He knew there was something different about them. And his desire was, if we look at the words themselves, it was a noble one. Let me die the death of the righteous. But you know, when we look at God's word, we have to say tonight that Balaam did not die the death of the righteous. For over there in the book of Numbers, I think it's chapter 22, he has been continually looking to go in a certain direction. In Numbers chapter 22, it's verse 35. And the angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, go with the man. He really wanted to go, but he knew it wasn't the right thing to do. But he said, go with the man. But only the word that I shall speak unto thee, thou shalt speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. What do we see here? We see here that this man, this word go, is not an invitation to go and do something you want to do. It is not the smile of God's approval, but rather that go is a sentence of judgment. It's a sentence of judgment. Because God, when he said, okay, go, he had stopped remonstrating with Balaam. And when you read in the last chapter, I think it is, of the book of Numbers, Balaam, who said, let me die the death of the righteous, he died fighting against the people of God, fighting against Israel. Dear friend, tonight, you may know the truth of the gospel. You may be aware of the urgency of your case. You may even be one who likes to come to a meeting where the word of God is preached and the whole counsel of God is presented to men and women. But unless you repent, unless you repent and believe by faith that rest upon and in turning to the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be just like Balaam. Your desire would be, no doubt, let me die the death of the righteous. I want to be a Christian before I die. But there were many other calls for Balaam's attention, and his ear was ever open to them, and eventually the Lord stopped dealing with him. The Lord stopped dealing with him. And he died a man with little concern. And in fact, as I said, he died. He died fighting against the people of the Lord. These are serious things. I have an uncle at the moment and he's dying. In the best case scenario, he has a very short time left on this earth. And it could be said of him, as Paul said concerning Timothy, that as from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. But he doesn't want to know. He doesn't want to know. The clock's ticking away for him. And dear friend, you may be in the best of health today. You may be very different from him in that way. But how do you know that this may be your last meeting? You may never have the opportunity to come again. I read one time that at the funeral of David Livingstone, the great missionary, there was a vagabond, just really like a tramp of the street. He was there and he was weeping bitterly. And someone came over to the man and asked him, was he a near relative? He was so upset. And he said, no, I was in the same class at school. And then I was at the same loom at the mill. But then he said, I took the wrong road and I followed alcohol. And he said, David took the right road and he followed the Lord. And at that gravesite, folks, again, we have another evidence of the truth of separation. Either with Christ, like David Livingstone, or out of Christ, like this man. And we do not tonight need to limit what we say to those who have never heard the gospel, or to Roman Catholics, or to those who are in lands where there's very little gospel preaching. It's happening all around us. One of the men in the outreach in McGabbery was telling me that he went to the door and was speaking to someone, and he said, you know, what happens when you die? And instead of the person saying, well, you know, I hope God will have mercy upon me, or whatever, they said they were coming back as something. I can't remember what it was. But that is happening in Protestant Ulster. All around us tonight. The question you need to answer tonight is, what about you? What about you tonight? Christ separates you in the meeting. His presence is here. His word is here. He separates when people don't fully understand who he is. But you can know all about him. And you can know all about his salvation, and you can still be separated from him. Search your heart tonight. Close in with God's offer of mercy. Come to him and call upon him. For as we've often said from this pulpit, the offer of the Lord Jesus Christ is still the same. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give thee rest. I trust you'll come tonight. Know the peace of sins forgiven. Know what it is to have peace with God. Know what it is to have a clear conscience regarding your sin. Know what it is to be saved eternally. May the Lord help you to come tonight and put your faith and trust in him.